All right, guys, let's head back to our seats and let's get ready for God's word this morning. It is so cool to be able to talk to one another like that, though, isn't it? All right, let me ask you a question. What is this? No, it's the fetal position of a test tube baby. Blame Lewis. He said, oh yeah, you can go with that. Rob said, no, that's a terrible joke. Don't even bother doing that. That's from junior high. But I thought, you know, with Mother's Day, unless you were a test tube baby, you might actually have a mother and stuff like Rob was talking about. So what a great day for us to think about that. It's a difficult day for some people because, like Tammy had said, we've lost our mothers and how important they were to us. And other people just didn't have good mothers. And so it's a mixed bag, really, for a day and stuff. So we're not actually doing a Mother's Day sermon. We're just going to continue on with our study in Philippians. But we do want to honor mothers, and we do want to recognize the fact that God has given us life through our mothers. Let's begin this morning with prayer. Father God, we are so thankful for the gift of life, for the gift of mothers. And Lord, I just pray that as we can think of the good things that our mothers were, that we would be excited about that. Lord, if we have people who were injured because of bad mothers, I pray that you would just show them your love for them instead. So we look at your word this morning, God. We ask you to open up our eyes and our ears that we might hear from you and give you all the attention that your word is worthy of. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, last week you saw that our relationships with one another require humility, the kind of attitude that Jesus had. Remember, though he was indeed God, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And obedience is not simply, do what I told you, but it's a fulfilling of the plan that is for you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, granted, for Jesus, that meant death on the cross. For the apostles, for each and every one of them, it was martyrdom in some horrific way. But the plan was wonderful because it demonstrates the glory of God and the worthiness of the gospel. And those things are God's plan for your life as well. Possibly death, but most likely through your life, through how you live, through the priorities you have in life, your actions and reactions to difficult situations, and especially with difficult people. So let's take this and apply all of that to our next couple of verses here in chapter 2 of Philippians. Let's start with the first half of verse 12, where it says, so therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And so Paul gives us another therefore. This is his third one. And with this third one, it's a continuation of the practical application to what he has said. And he predicates all of this and all that we do upon what God has done. These Philippians are good at fulfilling the work that God had started in them and is continuing in them, especially when Paul was with them. But now that Paul is gone, they're going to have to figure it out for themselves without Paul. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago that I had a boss at a grocery store, and he said, man, you just walk too slow, right? And he wasn't really wrong. I mean, I go out for walks, for exercise, for health purposes and stuff. And just last week, I noticed I came out of the trail there in White Rock that I normally take onto Meadow Lane. And as I got onto Meadow Lane, I noticed that there were a couple of ladies ahead of me, and one was pushing a stroller. And I'm like, how do I make it? How do I time it so that I don't come up behind them and cause them concern? You know, either from Corona or just some weird old guy getting too close to them, you know. I didn't want to creep up on them and stuff. And I'm just rocking out to Sirius XM radio and stuff, some song from Journey and stuff. Just And I look back up, and they're like 1,000 yards in front of me and stuff. And I'm like, oh, wow, even with a stroller, they're just trucking along. So, yeah, I've never been graced with speed. But this boss of mine, he always went home at 6 o'clock. Always, 6 o'clock gone. And at 6:01, everybody except for one clerk, one checker, was in the break room, and they're all snacking on some bag of cookies or something. One of those teenage kids must have broken open today. Yeah, whatever. And so they were all back there. Well, my boss one night decided to come at 7 o'clock using the back door, and he busted this little swarry, kind of a snack attack on these guys. And at the end of yelling at all them, he's like, "And where even is Pat?" And so they told him, and he went out and found me on aisle 3. Because what we were supposed to be doing during this time is facing the product. People take stuff off the shelves, and so it's back there. So the job was to bring it all to the front so people could see it, so that it could easily reach it, and those kinds of things. Make it look nice. And so he went out there and found me doing exactly what I was supposed to be doing. So slow, yeah, probably. Well, yeah, definitely. But even when the boss is gone, doing what I was supposed to be doing, working. And so what does Paul want us to do in his absence? Well, continue with verse 12, which says, work out. Work. See? Right here. Work. Work. Whoa, my little legalistic friend. Hang on, my little dude from the cult at the door. We need to look and see what this really says. See, this is why we study the Bible and the whole Bible instead of cherry-picking little pieces of verses and stuff that say what we want them to say. So let's start verse 12 over again and go on to 13 as well and get the context and see what we have there. It says, "So therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will to desire and to work for his good pleasure." So let's look at this, and let's start with verse 13, because it's going to really, 12 is predicated on what Paul says here. They wouldn't have needed this in Philippi, probably, but maybe in Galatia, where they had been talked into having some kind of a salvation by works. Let's look at verse 13 again. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure." And first of all, this is my definition of grace. It is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, this is my definition of grace, and I'm sure that I got it from a study that we had way back in 1980 called The Roots of Character. So I'm not trying to make you think that I'm really smart or something, just something that I've been holding on to for this time, because God working in us is what grace is all about. And so we go back to chapter 1, verse 6 that we've seen several times, and it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus." Okay, well, now we know who began that good work and why. And so at the very first of all, we understand that Paul is talking about the continuing of this work within us. Not the saving of us, but the working in us, the continued salvation for us. Not the act of becoming saved. So this work cannot have any bearing upon becoming a Christian. It does pertain to being obedient and following God's plan for our lives. So we have God's work, which even gives us the desire along with the ability to do God's good pleasure. It is not within the heart of carnal man to do God's will, right? Remember that before you came to Christ? The desire to do God's will is grace in action. And it began with salvation, and it led us from the world to the cross. But now it leads us to the world with the cross, so that we can share the grace of God. So verse 12 is predicated by verse 13 by the simple word for, or because. Because of God's work in you, then this other stuff happens. Without that, we see nothing but failure in any attempt to reach God. That's why religions fail completely. Religion does to reach God. But for us, we realize that God is the one who does, who has done to reach us. There's no way to reach God in the flesh. So God energizes our spirits so that we can. So let's go back to 12 and then finish up 13, getting it all in order there. Again, verse 12. So therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the word is not work, but work out. And I thought about firing up the clip of Rocky III, you know, when Sylvester Stallone, Rocky, is doing his workout and it's got Eye of the Tiger playing and it's really inspirational. And I thought of doing that, but there are all sorts of copyright concerns for that. So instead, I've got a video that I think better defines us, perhaps. And it's this one here. Yeah. Is this your workout? Look at the terror on the guy next to him there. Which of our workouts more resemble the Christian walk? Are we like that? Or maybe like Rocky II, which I think is more impressive when he's doing the one-arm push-ups and the clapping between them and all those things. Well, you know, the most effective way to work out is to have a personal trainer, right? If you can afford one. I know that at the YMCA that they give you a personal trainer for 3 different times just to make sure that you're using all the equipment right and you're not doing that kind of stuff. A personal trainer will not let you work out like the guy in the video ever. It saves you from personal injury and certainly your personal dignity. And so we have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit as personal trainer for us. But I would suggest that the one who disciples another one is also a personal trainer. And so if you are being discipled, then you have this personal trainer, which is an awesome thing. If you're doing discipleship, then you are being a personal trainer. Do it this way. This is how you use the machine. You know, I'll spot you on this so you can be aggressive with whatever weight you want to use on it. All right, and they will also help you with things like diet. Make sure you're getting enough protein by using whey, W-H-E-Y, using that in order to bring about stability to your muscles after you've worked out so hard. And many of you guys know Erin. She grew up in the church here, and she's a personal trainer right now. She's been in different competitions. So I sent her this video just for fun on Facebook Messenger, and she wrote back and said, yes, I have people I have to keep from doing things like that. And so I thought, well, I'll just send her this meme that I have also of a bodybuilder who is in hell. Can you read this here? Guy says, hey, man, is there somewhere I can get protein shake around here? And the other dude says, there's no way in hell. You're going to think about that from time to time and make the connection here. But the idea of being a personal trainer, of doing discipleship is so important because it does show how to do things and it brings about a complete change in how we can do things and how we learn and how we grow with that. My personal discipleship is mostly with Lewis because take him out fishing. And as I take him out fishing and stuff, he started out, you know, but I showed him, no, you need this kind of salmon eggs, not the old cheap Walmart ones. You need the ball of fire ones with the green lid on it. That's what you need. And take him out, and he has become a good fisherman. I mean, who knew that fishing was a contact sport with him over there, the busted wing and stuff. And so I did my best then to show him how to fall. Because as we were leaving, and we were just going down to the river to clean the fish and then leave, I showed him the proper way to fall without hurting yourself, because we got there and there's steep grass there, and it was all wet, and boom, and I fell. And he's got a sling on his arm. I should have a sling somewhere else. The way that I fall. But anyway, in verse 13, the word for God working is indeed actively working in us. The Greek word is energeo, and throughout the New Testament is used for work or the power of God at work within the individual. And perhaps you have deciphered that it's where we get the word energized from or energy from. And that's why I said that God energizes our spirits. It is the reborn spirit that desires God. It is the reborn spirit that overcomes the flesh as God energizes us. In verse 12, the word for work out is used in referring to bringing about something that is already there. For instance, it's used from sometimes in mining, okay? Working out what is in the mine, whether it's gold, silver, whatever it is in the mine, it's working out what is already in there. Or closer to my home, it's also used for stuff in the field, for farming, for gardening. It's bringing forth all the fruit from your labor that you can possibly get from that, from the maximum yield of the crops. So working out your salvation is bringing forth the maximum yield of God's plan for you. Okay, that's what it means. So why? Why does it bring it forth? Well, because you're being obedient to God. You're following God's plan with submission to Him, just as Jesus did. So as we look at this, one of the most important things is, whose are we talking about? Well, it says, your own salvation. The concept and promise of a personal relationship with God is so evident in these words here, and we should take it to heart, that I can have this personal relationship. It's not a body of people that come together and try to do things for God, like Israel was so often, but it is individually that we have this relationship with God. So look to yourself. See, because Paul never even hints that we're supposed to be busy working out other people's relationships, right? He doesn't ever say something like that. So we look to ourselves. We look to God for what He has for us individually so that we can have the greatest harvest of our own spiritual life. Now, how often are we tempted to hold people to a standard that we pretend to be upholding sometimes? That's pretty tough, isn't it? Well, it is if we're being hypocritical by ever using ourselves as the standard for what other people should be doing. Work out your own salvation, what God has for you, and let God work out what He wants for other people. It's only if we're being hypocritical and using that standard for ourselves. See, what we should be saying is, God, lead me. God, change me. God, work in me. I want your desire and power in me. That's what we should be looking for with this, because God wants to work in us. We don't need to be looking at anybody else to determine what God ought to be doing in them. In our Monday night small group, we're going through the book Abiding in Christ by Andrew Murray. He lived around in the 1800s, in the mid-1800s. Well, this last Monday night in the chapter that we had, we were looking at Jesus being the vine, and Andrew says that Jesus has pledged Himself to provide the sap, spirit, and nourishment to make us bear fruit. He has pledged that to us, and we see that in this verse. He has pledged that He is going to be doing the work in us to bring about the ability and the desire for us to be able to be used by God, but to have that relationship with Him. And so God is at work within us personally. Well, how is this work accomplished? Well, if we notice, it says it's only if we have fear and trembling. Well, what does that mean? Well, are you so comfortable with God, so casual with God, so unimpressed by God that you no longer have any kind of fear and trembling, any reverence for Him? If so, you forgot that he is the perfectly complete, holy God that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, each having six wings. With two each covered his face, and with two each covered his feet, and with two each flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and atonement is made for your sin. So holy, 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 and understand in the Hebrew mindset, to say it, to have it three times means that it is perfect, that is complete, it is all holy. So it shows that God is all holy. And Isaiah, all he could do is tremble and say, woe is me. Now understand that Isme is not the name of Isaiah's horse. He isn't saying, woe is me. Okay, it's not that at all. It's whoa, man, I am so messed over here. I am so much trouble because of the holiness of God and me who is not holy. And we need to recognize and we need to have that reverence for God and recognize who he is. And when we recognize who he is, we will always recognize our lack of holiness. But in response to God's holiness, we should have such awe and reverence that we automatically say, yes, Lord. As you begin your quiet time, as you begin every day of your life, that's how we should enter into that day and that time with God. Simply, yes, Lord, because of who you are, because of your holiness, because of your great awe. Not asking yourself how holy you may be compared to somebody else, but how much God has to do in you in order to bring you about to this perfect plan. Compare ourselves with him. So don't be looking around at others. And you know, at most gyms where people are working out and stuff, there's a whole lot of mirrors there, right? And there's these mirrors there so that you can, you know, check your form. That's what it's there for, right? To make sure that. And most people are taking a glimpse at themselves, maybe flexing just a little bit, maybe looking and see that, checking to see if that one push-up did any good yet. And we can get kind of obsessed with that. We should be checking to see, God, what have you done in me so far? See, we spend a lot of our time going, oh man, I am such a failure. I so often fail, God. I so often do these sins that I know I shouldn't be doing. But we should be checking to see what God has done in us so that we're not walking around in condemnation. Yeah, let the conviction come, but we also need to be checking to see if God has done this work in us. So don't be comparing ourselves to other people when we're at the gym. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what's going on them. We should maybe in the changing room afterwards maybe take a sneak look and see, okay, God, what are you doing? What's been going on with this? Because if we compare ourselves with other people, we can see those who are super ripped, that are super holy, and we can become discouraged that I'm just not good enough. Or we can also look and we can see people who appear to be less spiritual than us, have less of a relationship with God, and start thinking we're something about ourselves that we're not. Or sometimes we look at people and we seem to think, man, they just have an easier time of it than me. I do that sometimes. I'm like, God, I work out. I eat fewer calories than I should. I should be losing more weight. I should be bulking up. I should be doing all this. These people, man, it's easy for them. Yeah, right? That's how we think about other people in life. Sometimes we get distracted by that. Remember, Peter had that problem, didn't he? After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. They're out on the boat, supposedly fishing, but they haven't caught anything yet. Jesus from the shore says, "Hey, children, caught anything yet?" Boy, if you're a fisherman and you haven't caught anything yet, that's not what you want to hear. So throw your nets over on the other side of the boat. Like, these are fishermen. They know where the fish are. But they do it, and it repeats the miracle that they started out their relationship with Jesus with, right? And the nets are full, and they're starting to break. Peter recognizes that it's Jesus. And John records that Peter threw himself into the sea to swim to Jesus. And I just love the picture of that. He threw himself into the sea so he could swim to Jesus. And he got there like 10 seconds before the people that rowed the boat there. But he had to get to Jesus right away. And after breakfast, Jesus had a little personal time with Peter. Needed to talk to him about some stuff. See, the last words of Peter that Jesus heard before the cross was, "I don't know him." And so now Jesus is going to take some personal time with him and fully restore him to fellowship and to relationship and to service with him. And he says to Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And I won't go into the details of all of that because you know the story anyway, but you know that Peter replied each time, "You know that I love you." And he might have been a little uncomfortable being asked three times, you think? Do you love me? But that's the number of times that Peter denied Christ, and he wanted to make sure that it was completely taken care of. And in this awkward time, we look and we see that John was hanging out nearby, kind of like, dibs on Jesus next, man. I got Jesus next. Hurry along, Peter. It's my turn. You've had enough time with them. And Peter says to Jesus, "Well, what about him? He's got it easy. Everything is easy for him. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. I mean, John, John, John. It's all about John, right?" And so, you know, work out your own salvation. And Jesus said, "It's none of your business about him. You follow me." And Jesus had already told Peter that when he was older, that he was going to die for Jesus. Something that Peter had declared several times that he was willing to do. And he's like, "You're going to die for me." Well, what about him? Does he have to die for you, or is it going to be easy for him? Does he face the same fate? Well, you know, John didn't die a martyr's death. Now, all he had to do is watch every single one of his friends and his own brother be put to gruesome deaths in various ways. Then he personally was boiled in oil, but he didn't die. And so he had to bear the pain and the scars of that the rest of his life. Well, anyway, God has a plan for you, each and every believer. Abide closely with him, and your harvest will be full and in accordance to his plan for you. So God's grace, working in us to desire to work for his good pleasure, is followed by our continued faith in the harvesting God's best in us, working out our own salvation. And we know Ephesians chapter 8, right? We're saved by grace through faith. And you know, how many times have I said that we're not just talking about the time of being saved, but the word that we use for this is having been saved right now, and being saved in the future. It's a continual action that we will be saved in future events. Surely you've heard me say that before. But not just Shirley, but Dave and Kathleen and Robert. And yeah. You know, don't call me Shirley. Yeah. Our being saved, our being delivered, our being set free, our being healed is all the same word. And Paul is concerned right here with the here and now. What is God doing in us right now? He knows the power is abundant and available to us. And he asks for the passion also to be abundant and available from us. Well, that's up to us. We have to desire and we have to decide how much passion we're going to be putting into it. The New Living Translation says, put into action God's saving work. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Put into action God's saving work. And Peter agrees with all this, by the way, because we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, for his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of its lusts. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Do you see that the promises were so that we would have the divine nature of God? So these verses in Philippians are not random, nor are they just for these people, nor is it something that is unique to them, that it's for all of Christendom, an admonition for us all to follow after and to pursue. Instead of this sentiment, it echoes throughout Scripture for us to be followers and not just observers. You can go to the gym and you can look and you can watch people work out. It doesn't do you any good. There's a thing about a guy who says, I've had my gym membership for 3 months now and I haven't had any change, haven't had any results from that. I'm thinking of going down there and seeing what's going on. Having the membership doesn't do you any good, so we need to work out. And that's the first key for us having this relationship, for doing this. So the number one is work out. Maintain constant effort and energy to perform the task. It doesn't happen magically. Y'all know that, right? Forget about that magic pill that some people will sell you. And, hey, this will cause you to lose weight. Just take this pill. I don't know if you know the story, but it's from a long time ago. There was this miracle weight loss pill, and it worked. Every single person who took this pill lost weight and lost a lot of weight. But the thing is that after 4 weeks, you had to take this other pill. And there's one guy, and he said, okay, he took the one pill, and he lost weight, and he lost weight. And after 4 weeks, he's like, I'm not going to take that second pill. I want to continue losing weight. I want to continue this. And after about 4 more weeks, he died. Because, see, this first pill, this magic pill, was a tapeworm. And as it came in and got in your intestines and stuff, it ate everything that you ate. And so you could, man, snarf it down, and you didn't have any calories. And so you lost all of this weight. But if you didn't kill that tapeworm, it was going to kill you. So I don't know. I don't think it's FDA approved yet. So I guess, anyway. Number two is that it is your own salvation. Okay, it is your own salvation. Don't be looking at other people and be going, well, God, what about them? What about these arrogant people? What about these other people who just don't have the effort? What about these people who still, you know, they say bad words? You know, they still have these bad attitudes. So they, you know, what about, it doesn't matter about them. God is the God of them. It's a personal relationship. And God will work in them to will and to work for his good pleasure as well. So you look to yourself. You look and you figure it out for yourself. And again, discipleship is such a good way of doing this. And I'm so excited about the people who are doing discipleship in the church right now. But we need more of it. We need to understand that it's the best way for us to help other people grow and also to grow ourselves. Number three is awe and respect, fear of the Lord. More of a concern that we're not going to let God down, okay, is what we're looking at here in Philippians, that we're not going to let God down. Do you ever, I don't know, in sports, you're up to bat, right? You're playing softball, and it's like, you don't want to let your team down. There's a fear that if I get out, if I do this, it's going to lose the game for us. So that kind of a fear that I don't want to let the team down. Well, we need to understand that that's what we're looking at here, not a fear that God's going to punch me in the head for not doing something right. Right? I don't know about, it's not Father's Day. If we were talking about Father's Day, we might talk about that kind of a fear. Okay, so it's not like that. Number four is that God is working in you. So let Him. Let Him work in you. Don't stifle the work that God is trying to do. We need to let it flow. We need to let it grow. We need to let Him personally train us. And so we need to present ourselves to Him for that. We need to have the time in the Word. We need to have the time in prayer. We need to have that time with Jesus so that He can bring about this work in us. It's His desire for us. And as we look at what Paul is talking about with the Philippians, it is why they were such an awesome church. They did this. If we continue to do this and do it more, I mean, I'm not telling you guys, you're not doing this. I'm saying all the more, right? All the more we need to present ourselves to God for whatever work He wants to do in us individually. And when He does work in us individually, it can't help but bring the body of Christ to the place that we need to be. So all the more, guys, all the more, let's do this. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for Your word. It is such an encouragement to us that we don't do these on our own strength. We don't do this through our flesh. We're such failures when we try to do things in our flesh. And so we pray, God, that You would, through Your Spirit, energize us and do this work in us. God, we will present ourselves to You so that You can do that work. And I pray, Lord, that You would convict us and show us and bring us this strength, this power, this desire to spend time with You personally each and every day. God, I just thank You for that personal relationship that You have so that we can know You. Thank You for this time, Lord. Pray again that You bless all mothers. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.